good. Open them. It's a Bible study. We open our Bibles at Bible study. Psalm 65. And you'll be able to find a Bible, hopefully, in front of you, on one, underneath one of the seats in front of you, if you forgot to bring your Bible tonight. Psalm 65. Pray with me. Lord, what a joy it is to sit in your presence, to sing your praises. For all of eternity, we will praise you. And you deserve our praise for all of eternity. Father, I pray that you would teach us as your people to keep our heads up, to stay positive, hopeful, always, to have your praise on our lips at all times. Remind us tonight how good and awesome you are. Speak to us from your word tonight, I pray. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Many psalms were written by David when he was down in the dumps, when he was depressed, when he was in despair. And at times like that in David's life, he would turn to the Lord, wouldn't he? He'd cry out to the Lord. He'd speak of his frustrations, his problems, his enemies. He'd cry out to God for deliverance, and God would deliver David. God would minister to David. And we have studied many psalms like that as we've been going through the book of Psalms. But David also wrote some psalms that were just simply to praise God. Just celebratory psalms. Psalms where he's just thanking God. And those are the types of psalms that we have before us tonight. Tonight we look at pure praise psalms, just thanking God. So I want you to do something with me tonight before we read. Put aside all your trials. Just put aside any issue in your life, and let's praise the Lord tonight. We are just going to read through these psalms, and we're going to collect reasons to praise God. Be lifted up in your spirits tonight. David writes in verse 1 of Psalm 65, praise is awaiting you, O God in Zion. And to you the vow shall be performed. O you who hear prayer, to you all flesh will come. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, you will provide atonement for them. Blessed is the man you choose and cause to approach you, that he may dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, of your holy temple. If you're a Christian here tonight, I would invite you to do often in your life what David does in those verses. Praise God for your salvation. Just as simple as it gets. Praise God for your salvation. Praise God that he has made it possible for you to get into a right relationship with him. Praise God, Christian, that you have a relationship with him by which he hears your prayers. Praise him that he chose you. Praise him that you dwell in his courts. Praise him that you are satisfied in the goodness of his house. Praise the Lord for your salvation. And praise the Lord for the means by which you've been saved. It's spelled out very clearly there in verse 3, isn't it? Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, You will provide atonement for them. Praise the Lord for atonement. We are all sinners. We are transgressors. But God has made atonement. Jesus Christ has been sacrificed. His Son has been sacrificed. His blood has been shed, and it washes away our sins and brings us into this wonderful, wonderful relationship with God. Praise God for that always. And understand this. That is always the constant in your life as a Christian. You can always praise God for that, can't you? There may be things happening in your life that you're struggling with, but you can always praise God for your salvation. Praise Him for His grace. Praise Him for the sacrifice. Never lose sight. Verse 5, David continues, by awesome deeds in righteousness you will answer us, O God of our salvation. You who are the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of the far off seas, who established the mountains by His strength, being clothed with power. You who still the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the peoples. They also who dwell in the farthest parts are afraid of Your signs. You make the outgoings of the morning and the evening rejoice. David is basically praising God for His greatness as on display in creation. David here is saying, Your deeds are awesome and powerful. I praise You. You are clothed with power. I praise You. I look at the mountains and I know that You establish them, and I praise You. I look at the oceans and the storms and the way You calm the seas, and I praise You. I praise You, Lord, because I see Your greatness in creation, in nature. And I would also highly recommend that. Let us praise God continually for His greatness in creation, in nature. And by the way, you know that the Bible says that the heavens declare the glory of God, right? You look at creation and it preaches God and His glory and His greatness. And David has that in mind in these verses. It's a 24/7 witness. People all over the earth every day can just simply walk outside and look at creation and know there's a great and awesome God. Do that. Now, if you ever find yourself down and troubled, just try this. First, think of your salvation, but then also go outside and look at nature. Take some time to do that. Go out and look at the stars. Go into the woods. Go look at the mountain. Go look at the mighty Rio Grande River. Only do that much further up north. It's more impressive there. Just look at it. Try it. See all the stars and think, you know what? My Heavenly Father made that. I promise you, you will see God in His great power, and you will see the trials in your life become much smaller. Praise Him. Verse 9, David continues. He says, you visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so You have prepared it. You water its ridges abundantly. You settle its furrows. You make it soft with showers. You bless its growth. The agricultural cycle's in mind here, isn't it? Verse 11, you crown the year with Your goodness, and Your paths drip with abundance. They drop on the pastures of the wilderness. And the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys are also covered with grain. They shout for joy. They also sing. Psalm 65 has been called the harvest psalm. And you can see why by what we just read. This psalm was actually sung by the people of God in the courts of the temple, or the courts of the tabernacle, during harvest time, towards the end of the year. They've done all the work, they've harvested, and now they grab all of this food in abundance, and they had a party. And they sang this song, prayed this song, thanking God for the bounty of their labor. This is a psalm that we could sing right around Thanksgiving. In fact, as I read this psalm, I like to make notes. I made a note to myself. Read this at the Thanksgiving table next year. Think about when you sit down at that Thanksgiving table, you could read this psalm, thank God as a family for the way he's provided for you that year, the physical harvest, and then also be sure to pray for the spiritual harvest. Because that's right there in the first part of the chapter. The Thanksgiving psalm. And make this a part of your praise. Praise the Lord for the way he takes care of you. Praise the Lord for the fruit of your labor. Praise the Lord that there's been a harvest in your life, that he takes care of you. Now, I know all of us as Christians, at times in life, we go through financial difficulties. Sometimes we're in places where it's hard to pay bills. Maybe some of you feel like that tonight. But you know what? The Lord does feed us, doesn't he? I'm willing to bet that every one of you ate something today. And as I look around, I see everybody wearing clothes. Thank you for that, by the way. And when you leave this place, you're going to go to a shelter. You're going to lay down. You're going to rest. We all have places where we can lay our heads. And we even have a shelter here where we can meet publicly. Praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord for his abundant, providential care of us. Too often we think of all the things we don't have. Think about the things that you do have. And as I've said before, I'll say it again, just living in America makes you rich. You understand that compared to the rest of the world. Praise God for that. So praise God for your salvation. Praise God for grace. Praise God for his greatness in creation. Praise God for his provision in your life. Before we leave Psalm 65, I want to point out a detail at the first part of verse 1. Look back up there real quick. This stood out to me. What's it say right there at the beginning? Praise is awaiting you, O God in Zion. You know another way that could be interpreted or translated? Praise is silent before you, O God. In Zion. And that's not being said in a negative way. It's not saying, hey, nobody's praising you. The idea is that there's praise before the Lord, but it's a silent praise. And that just really stood out to me. You know that sometimes when you praise the Lord, you can just be silent? Now, I know that many of us, when we think of praise, we think of songs, we think of music, we think of clapping, shouting. But do you know that there are probably some wonderful times in our lives where it's just a silent praise, where you just sort of stand before God in silence. And it's like this holy hush. Like this time where you're overwhelmed and it's sort of like, Lord, I don't know what to say. I'm just going to be quiet. Not the time for shouting hallelujah or anything. Just, wow, God. Praise God with silence. Don't have to worry. You don't always have to fill in everything with noise. Be silent before the Lord. Be still before him. You remember on the Mount of Transfiguration when Peter, James, and John were up there with Jesus? You remember that? And Jesus starts shining, and Elijah and Moses show up. And Boy, I tell you, if there is ever a time for you to just sit there and be silent, right? And what did Peter do? Lord, it's good that we're all here. And I think we should build 3 tabernacles. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And you remember what happened? God interrupted that. God the Father from heaven said, this is my son, Peter. Hear him. In other words, be quiet. Just take in the goodness and the power of God. Just be silent. You know, think about that. Maybe you sit there and you dwell on the grace of God and how he saved you. Just let that be a holy hush moment in your life. All right, let's see what David's praising God for in Psalm 66. Verse 1, make a joyful shout to God, all the earth. There's also time for shouting, isn't there? Sing out the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your works. Through the greatness of your power, your enemies shall submit themselves to you. All the earth shall worship you and sing praises to you. They shall sing praises to your name. Now that should be the dream for every single one of us as Christians, that everyone praises the Lord one day. Can you imagine every nation, everybody on the planet shouting praise to God? Oh, shout to the Lord, all ye nations. What are we shouting about? David says, come and see the works of God, verse 5. He is awesome in his doing towards the sons of men. He turned the sea into dry land. What's that speaking of? He turned the sea into dry land. That's when the nation of Israel crossed through the Red Sea, right? They went through the river on foot. What's he speaking about there? That's when they crossed the Jordan River as they went into the promised land. There we will rejoice in him. He rules by his power forever. His eyes observe the nations. Do not let the rebellious exalt themselves. So the psalmist here is praising God and thanking God for how good God's been to his nation. The deliverance out of Egypt. The crossing of the Jordan River. And he goes on, verse 8, oh, bless our God, you peoples. Make the voice of his praise to be heard, who keeps our soul among the living and does not allow our feet to be moved. For you, O God, have tested us. You have refined us as silver is refined. You brought us into the net. You laid affliction on our backs. You've caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but you brought us out to rich fulfillment. Praising God, you've preserved our nation. Our nation has been through hard times. We've been through water. We've been through fire. We've been in nets. We've had all kinds of issues. But God, you've brought us through it. You've preserved us. And we're richer and better for it. Praising God. And I'll tell you what, if there ever was a nation that's seen tough times, it's been the nation of Israel. Has the nation of Israel seen fire, persecution, hardship? There is no nation on earth that has seen more persecution or hardship than Israel. You look into their history and you see it all. Now, why would that be the case? Why is it that Israel has experienced so much persecution? Why do you think they've been targeted? Well, does God have a plan for Israel? They're his chosen people, right? And through the nation of Israel is going to come the Messiah, the seed of the woman. That was the plan. So if there is a devil, and there is, what nation do you think the devil would target? Israel. And you have seen that throughout history. In fact, there's a really gross picture that's painted in Revelation chapter 12. This woman's about to give birth. And this woman represents Israel. And sitting right there is this dragon ready to devour the child once it's born. And that's really, that explains a lot of the animosity and hatred towards Israel. And think about how so much effort has gone into trying to destroy the nation of Israel. Think of Pharaoh throwing the little baby boys into the river. Think of how Haman tried to get all of the Jews exterminated, basically, in the book of Esther. Think of King Herod ordering all the babies two and under in Bethlehem to be killed. That's been the dragon trying to devour the child. That explains all the anti-Semitism. And yet, Israel's been preserved, hasn't it? And by the way, Israel will be preserved. And God still has big plans for that nation. So that's another thing you can praise God for as a Christian. And I think we should, as American Christians, we should praise God for Israel. For the miracles that he's done in Israel. And continue to support Israel. But go more general than this. I think this psalm tells us that as Americans, we should be thankful to God for our nation. Thank God and praise God for our nation and for all that he's done in our nation. Now, I know there's a lot of things going on in our nation that we don't like. And I know that seem to be losing the battle on many cultural fronts. And I know there's a lot to be discouraged about. But hey, listen, we do have freedom. You live in the United States of America and you have freedom. And we still have freedom to resist the enemy in this country, don't we? And there still are Christians around. There still is salt and light. You know, praise God that you live in the United States of America. Now, I know Christians that are all upset with this. Oh, this country. Well, do you want God to move you to North Korea? How about Mogadishu? How about Cuba? How about Kiev in the Ukraine? I hear that's a great place to live nowadays. Listen, count your blessings. Praise God. And let us make use of this freedom while we still have it. Amen? And continue to stand for the Lord. Okay, thanking God for the nation, praising God for what he's done. These first 12 verses are a choir. The last verses are a solo. Read it carefully with me. He says, I will go into your house with burnt offerings. I will pay you my vows, which my lips have uttered and my mouth has spoken when I was in trouble. I will offer you burnt sacrifices of fat animals. With the sweet aroma of rams, I will offer bulls with goats. Come in here, all you who fear God, and I will declare what he has done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. But certainly God has heard me. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God who has not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. So the psalmist gives praise to God for what he's done with his nation. And then he turns around and praises God for how God has got him out of trouble before. Personal trouble. And he does something that I think many of you can relate with. In fact, all of us can relate with this. Have you ever gotten in trouble in life, even as a Christian, and then made a deal with God? Have you ever said, Lord, get me out of this one? Get me out of this one and I'll go to church every Sunday for the rest of my natural born life. Get me out of this one and I'll read the Bible every... You ever done that? Okay, so then the Lord got you out of it. Did you keep it? Here, this psalmist said, verse 14, my lips have uttered and my mouth has spoken. When I was in trouble, I promised you something. So verse 15, I will offer you burnt sacrifices of fat animals with sweet aroma. In other words, you helped me when I was in my trouble. I made a vow to you and now I'm going to keep it. Be sure to do that. But praise God tonight that he gets you out of trouble. I want you to look back over your life as a Christian and think of the trouble that you've gotten into and how God has gotten you out. Isn't that good? Man, I look back over my life and I know my guardian angels have had to work overtime. I know I've done silly things and I know God has protected me. He's gotten me out of trouble on so many fronts in life. And if you look back, I'll bet you could say the exact same thing. And you praise God for that. And don't forget to praise God for the way he's answered prayers in your life before. Amen? Let's skip over to Psalm 68. I want to close in Psalm 67 and I'll tell you why in a few moments. But look at 68. This is a wonderful psalm. This is a very cool psalm. I put a little note in my very cool. Psalm 68. It's got a beautiful picture that I want you to see. Let me tell you when David wrote this psalm. It is a psalm of David. When David became the king of Israel, one of the first things he did was attack a city called Jebus. There were a bunch of Jebusites that lived in Jebus. And it was a key city in the land. It seemed like it would be impossible to take the city. But David and his men did it. Guess what city that was? It was Jerusalem. So he took Jerusalem, changed the name to Jerusalem, and that became the capital of the kingdom. And that's, by the way, become the most important city on the face of the planet. Well, shortly after David took the city of Jerusalem, he got it in his heart that it was time to move the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. You remember that story? And so he sought to bring the Ark of the Covenant. And the first time they tried, David forgot to read the manual on that. And they put the cart on a... or the Ark of the Covenant on a cart. And remember, what was his name? Uzziah? Uzzah touched the cart and it was tragic. The Lord took his life. So they went to the Word. They got it out. They looked and they said, oh, the priests are supposed to take the Ark. And they're supposed to use poles. So they did it the right time, the second time. And so there was this great procession of the ark to a tent in the city of Jerusalem. And remember, people were dancing. So it was a procession. David was dancing wildly, dressed only in shorts. Just this incredible parade and march into Jerusalem. The Ark of the Covenant gets situated right there. David wrote Psalm 68 right after that. Right after the ark had come in to Jerusalem. And it's very clear that when that happened, it was a watershed moment for David. It was a time when David looked back at the history and thought, you know, just this procession, I've seen this parade. Think of how far God has brought this nation. Think of the journey. Think of how God called these people, our nation, out of Egypt, brought us through the wilderness wanderings, brought us to the promised land, the conquest, kicking all of the enemies out of the land, then the kingdom, and then the taking of Jerusalem, which becomes the capital, and then the procession. So he's looking back at this psalm, at history and how God has brought them so far. And he uses some really awesome imagery, some imagery on how God led the people of Israel under the days of Moses in the wilderness wanderings. How did God lead his people during the wilderness wanderings? In a really cool way. A pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. So when they're at Mount Sinai, they make the tabernacle, the tent system. The Ark of the Covenant is put in the Holy of Holies of the tabernacle. That's where the glory of God dwells. And by day it's a cloud, and by night it's a fire. And guess when it was time for the move, for them to move? When the cloud got up and started to move. The cloud would rise up. Everybody would pack their stuff. And there would be a parade, a march, God leading the march, and the Ark of the Covenant going first. Numbers, the book of Numbers even tells us what Moses would say. Whenever the cloud would rise, Moses would say these words. So it was, whenever the ark set out, that Moses said, "Rise up, O Lord, let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you." You got that? Every time, "Rise up, O Lord, let your enemies be scattered, those who hate you, let them flee." And then whenever the cloud would come to rest, Moses would say, "Return, O Lord, to the many thousands of Israel." Okay. Look how Psalm 68 starts off. Verse 1, "Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. Let those also who hate him flee before him." Almost the exact same words that Moses would say when the cloud rose. Verse 2, "As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melts before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. But let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yes, let them rejoice exceedingly. Sing to God. Sing praises to his name. Extol him who rides on the what? The clouds. By his name, Yahweh. And rejoice before him." So as the psalm opens, the parade starts. Do you see the imagery? The clouds lifted. God begins to lead his people. Verse 5, "A father of the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy habitation. God sets the solitary in families. He brings out those who are bound into prosperity. But the rebellious dwell in a dry land." What's in mind there? Who was bound? Who did he bring out? The nation of Israel when they were in slavery in Egypt. Verse 7, "O God, when you went out before your people, when you marched through the wilderness, the earth shook. The heavens also dropped rain at the presence of God. Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. You, O God, sent a plentiful rain, whereby you confirmed your inheritance when it was weary. Your congregation dwelt in it. You, O God, provided from your goodness for the poor." Here's the march. He's looking back. "Oh, Lord, you got us out of Israel, and then you took us to Sinai. And then you took us through the wilderness. And then you took us to the promised land." Verse 11, "The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those who proclaimed it. Kings of armies flee, they flee. And she who remains at home divides the spoil. Though you lie down among the sheepfolds, you will be like the wings of a dove covered with silver, and her feathers with yellow gold. When the Almighty scattered kings in it, it was as white as snow in Zalmon." That's describing the conquest. I remember you brought us into the land under Joshua. You kicked all the enemies out. Then he speaks about Jerusalem, how it was captured. Look at verse 15 very carefully with me. A mountain of God is the mountain of Bashan. A mountain of many peaks is the mountain of Bashan. Why do you fume with envy, you mountains of many peaks? This is the mountain which God desires to dwell in. Yes, the Lord will dwell in it forever. What is being said here? The mountains of Bashan are the large mountains up north in Israel. Mount Hermon, biggest mountain. Very tall. In fact, you can ski up at the top of that mountain in the winter. I don't know if you've ever thought about skiing in Israel, but you can do that. And that's the mountain of Bashan. And the other mountains there. And it says clearly that they're envious of another mountain. Even though they're the biggest, they're envious. Which mountain do you think they're envious of? The one where God dwells. The one that God chose. Just a little slope. Mount Zion. Jerusalem. Then he talks about how God help them get that victory. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of thousands. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai, in the holy place. You've ascended on high. You've led captivity captive. You've received gifts among men, even from the rebellious, that the Lord God might dwell there. Blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits. Isn't that cool? Daily he loads us with blessings. The God of our salvation. Our God is the God of salvation, and to God the Lord belong escapes from death. But God will wound the head of his enemies, the hairy scalp of the one who still goes on in his trespass. The Lord said, I will bring back from Bashan, I will bring them back from the depths of the sea, that your foot may crush them in blood, and the tongues of your dogs may have their portion from your enemies. Again, this is David looking back. I remember when God led us to Jerusalem and how he conquered the enemies. And then the procession of the ark to Jerusalem. Verse 24. They've seen your procession, O God. The procession of my God, my King, into the sanctuary. The singers went before. The players on instruments followed after them. Among them were the maidens playing timbrels. Bless God in the congregations, the Lord from the fountain of Israel. There's little Benjamin. I like that. There's little Benji. Their leader. The princes of Judah and their company. The princes of Zebulun and the princes of Naphtali. So from this perspective, in this poem, David's looking back and he's, look what God's done. Look how far he's led us. From Egypt to the wilderness wanderings, to the promised land, to Jerusalem, to the ark coming. And he's rejoicing in that. Praising God for that. And brother and sister in Christ, no matter what you might be facing right now, look at your life right now. And think how far God's brought you. Think of where he's brought you. Think of, I mean, the journey, the march that God has led you on in life to a point where now you're here with him. Has he done good things in your life? Praise him for it. David, knowing that God has done great things in the past, has great confidence in the future. Your God, verse 28, has commanded your strength. Strengthen, O God, what you have done for us. Because of your temple at Jerusalem, kings will bring presents to you. Rebuke the beasts of the reeds, the herd of bulls with the calves of the peoples. Till everyone submits himself with pieces of silver, scatter the people who delight in war. Envies will come out of Egypt. Envoys will come out of Egypt. Ethiopia will quickly stretch out her hands to God. Sing to God, you kingdoms of the earth. Oh, sing praises to the Lord. To him who rides on the heaven of heavens, which were of old. Indeed, he sends out a voice, a mighty voice. Ascribe strength to God. His excellence is over Israel, and his strength is in the clouds. Oh, God, you are more awesome than your holy places. The God of Israel is he who gives strength and power to his people. Blessed be our God. Praise God for how far he's brought you. And praise God for all that he has still yet to do. Praise God for his direction in your life, his guidance in your life. You know, I know a lot of Christians who still wish that God led us with clouds. Pillars. Would you like that? Could you imagine getting up in the morning and all you have to do is find the cloud? Not Apple's cloud, a real cloud. Or just follow a pillar of fire around. Now that might sound really cool. But I think we have it much better. We have the Holy Spirit of God living in us. We have his word. We have the book and we have the tutor. We have the truth written down and we have the Holy Spirit to take us by the hand and lead us through life. And we can all look back and see how he's done it. And we can look forward to how he's going to continue to do it. All things to praise God for. All these blessings. Amen? Amen. Praise God for salvation. Praise God for atonement. Praise God for his grace. Praise God for his greatness in creation. Praise God for his providence, his provision in your life. Praise God for your nation. Praise God for his direction, his guidance. Praise God for how he's gotten you out of trouble. All of these things. Consistently. This is how we live, thinking about those things. Now, with all these blessings we've been given as Christians, obviously, we praise God for it. But is that where it stops? Did God bless us in all these marvelous ways just so that we would praise him? Well, yeah, we're supposed to praise him. But you know there's more responsibility that comes with these blessings? And Psalm 67 shows that to you. It's a very short psalm. And let me give you a little hint. This psalm has been called the missionary psalm, the evangelism psalm, the witness psalm. Let's read it. God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. How many of you want that? Lord, pour out your blessing upon us. Cause your face to shine upon me. Give mercy and bless. And why do we want that? Verse 2. That your way may be known on earth. Your salvation among all nations. Let the people praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let the peoples praise you. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. Now, do you see what's going on there? God blesses his people, and we praise him for it, rightly so. But there's another step. What is it? Why does God bless his people? So we can all keep it in? No, so we can be a blessing to other people. So we can spread the wealth. You know, God blessed Israel so greatly, that nation. Just poured out his bountiful blessing. And his face shined upon the nation of Israel. And why? So they could just hold that all in? No, you know that the Old Testament says that Israel was supposed to be a light to the Gentiles. People were supposed to see how richly blessed this nation was by God. And then look to God for blessing. That's the pattern. God blesses people. His people praise him and become blessings for other people. In fact, you find that way back in Genesis chapter 12. The father of Israel, Abraham. Remember when he was called out? The Lord said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's the pattern. That is what God does. Let me call this person out. Let me bless them. And let me turn them into a blessing for other people so other people can be blessed and start the whole pattern over again. Understand that. Christian, listen. You are a blessed man, a blessed woman. Praise him for it. But then please let him bless others. 3. You know, for many Christians, the blessing stops with the Christian. A person gets saved. They enjoy all these blessings of God. And it just stays right there. God has not called you to be a terminal for his blessing. He's called you to be a channel of his blessing. A river, flowing river of life in and through your life. Living waters. Don't hoard it. Don't hide it. Show it, reveal it. Praise God, yes. But you know, another way to praise God would be to tell other people about God. I have really been excited about what the Lord is doing in our congregation. I am seeing an awakening in our congregation of people who are wanting to go out and share their faith. I mean, on multiple fronts, people in this congregation are sharing Jesus, getting excited about doing it. Our entire youth group is over at a Franklin Graham training thing right now. And you know what they're learning tonight? How to share their faith and how to disciple others, how to spread the wealth. I pray that hunger for souls would spread. That you would not content to be a Christian who just has all these blessings and praises God for all the blessings, but that you'd spread it around. Become a witness for Christ. Share the gospel. And I want you to know something. Being a witness isn't as hard as you think. It really isn't. I know a lot of Christians are afraid. I'm going to share the gospel? I haven't been to seminary. You know, I got to tell you, it really is actually simple. All it takes is a little bit of guts. It takes you as a Christian living out a Christian life in front of the people that are in your sphere of influence, loving them, living a godly life before them, and telling them about the Lord as your given opportunity. Sharing the gospel. Don't be afraid of it. What does the gospel mean? You get to share good news. It ain't bad news. It's not like, dude, I got some really bummer news for you, man. Sit down and listen. No, you got great news. It's good news. Everybody wants to hear good news. We hear too much bad news. You're sharing good news. You're spreading the blessings of God around. Jesus said something in Matthew chapter 9 to his disciples. He said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Now, that is how Jesus described evangelism. Listen carefully to that. The harvest truly is plentiful. In other words, the harvest, there's people all over the place just waiting to be picked. That's it. It's not hard. In fact, Jesus says the only challenge, not enough laborers. That's it. Pray for some more laborers. I want you to see that tonight. The harvest is plentiful. I look back over my life when I've shared the gospel with people. You know, more people have come to Christ than hit me. I've never been hit, actually. I'm kidding. Maybe a few people have rejected. But you know what? If you learn how to share the good news with joy, they're ready. They're ready. It's plentiful. You got so much blessing to share. Bless it. In fact, I'll never forget when I was on a mission trip after I went to the School of Ministry in Albuquerque. And after our School of Ministry, we went on a mission trip to what was then Yugoslavia. No longer Yugoslavia, it's Serbia. And I forget what the other split. But we were in Austria, we were in Germany, Hungary. Spent a lot of time in Budapest. And we were just all over the place. And, you know, people just coming to Christ. All over. So easy was it. I want to share a story where I'm not exactly proud of it. We were traveling the land with The Cry, which was an awesome rock band, Christian rock band. And they scored a gig in a nightclub. So a literal nightclub, a bar, huge thing. And they went in to play because it's an American band. Everybody's like, wow, cool, cool. And then we get to share. Actually, they wouldn't let us preach. They could play. And then our job as the team was just to mingle and share the gospel. Well, that particular night, I was in the middle of a nasty people problem. I was in a fight with somebody. That does happen. And it's a tactic of the enemy. And I was so upset that I had found a spot on the balcony of this nightclub. And I just found a corner and sat there. I just hid. I didn't want to talk to anybody. So there I am moping. And this couple had come up on the balcony out of the bar to smoke a cigarette. And they saw me standing in the corner. And this couple came up to me and they both had cigarettes. And they said, "Do you have a light?" And I looked at them and I said, "No." So they took their cigarettes out, put it away, and then still stood there looking at me. "You're American, right?" "Yes." "Why are you here?" The Holy Spirit then began to work. And the Holy Spirit gave me this direction. So, you know, you asked me for a light, and I didn't have a physical light, but let me tell you about the light of the world. The light of Jesus Christ, you can come in and brighten up your dark life. And I was able to share, and 20 minutes later, that couple bowed their heads to receive Christ. And I spent time with them over the next several days. Guys, I didn't even want to be there. I wasn't even looking for it. I even had a bad attitude. Let me tell you how easy it is to lead someone to Christ when the Holy Spirit is leading. The harvest is plentiful. Again, just laborers. We're so blessed. May we praise God every day. And may we be distributors of the blessings of God in other people's lives. Let's bow. Let's pray. Father, we rejoice over the blessings. And I pray for anyone here tonight, Lord, going through a difficult time, lift up their spirits. Raise them above. The hassle maybe that they're experiencing in their life right now. Or maybe even a very difficult trial. Tough one. Lord, encourage them tonight. We praise you, God, tonight for salvation. For how far you've brought us. For where you're going to take us. Lord, rise up and let your enemies be scattered before you. Those that hate you, may they flee. And take us as your people into this world and change it. By the power of your Holy Spirit, rise up your people to simply share the blessing. Wherever you have us. And then, Lord, I do want to pray for anyone who might be here tonight who's never received you. You may be here tonight and you've never asked Christ to be your Lord and Savior. He has provided atonement for your sins. If you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, all of your sins will be forgiven. Right now. And you can become a child in His family. And have His blessing poured out upon you and through you. I'd love to lead you in a prayer to receive Him right now. If you've never done so, you pray with me. Lord Jesus, be my Savior. Wash away all my sins. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. I receive you. Take my life, change it, bless it, and use it to bless others. Lord, I would pray that prayer for all of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.